From John chapter 3 in the New Revised Standard Version. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?"
Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?
Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen. Yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life."
For God so loved the world that the only Son was given, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
Bless my brother, our Lord. And he shall us.
This is a reading entitled, The Wilderness is a Place of Mystery and the Unknown. It is only in the wilderness that you can see the stars. That's what city living has taught me. We can shine a light on the things we want to see, fluorescent and bright, lighting up dark alleys. However, it's only in the wilderness that you can see the stars. And it's only in the dark of night that the questions come. What is my purpose here? What does God have to say to me? What does God have to say to suffering? The sun falls and my doubt rises. For it's only in the dark that the questions come. So, like Nicodemus in the night, I will throw my big questions at the sky. And my voice will reverberate among the stars. And my questions will echo throughout the dark. For there in the night, my words form constellations. And there in the darkness, my prayers form galaxies. So even there in the unknown, I trust that I am found. A light shines in the darkness, friend. So if ever you're in the wilderness, look up and find the stars.
Big boom mic right there. So I know you're all thrown by the time change, and so you might think it's the end of worship because I'm up here, but it's not. We're mixing things up today. So like Nicodemus in the night, I will throw my big questions at the sky, the poet writes. Randy and John, you want to add some stars to the stuff next? I thought that sitting there, ooh, stars would be cool. Just kidding. I feel like the stars are shining really brightly on me, though, today. Those are extra hot. I'm seeing spots when I look at you all and then I look down. Who knows where this sermon's going to go now? I can't see half of it. So when I told the worship team that we were going to focus on the story of Nicodemus, I got a few eyebrow raises. I talked to Terry on the phone about the children's time, and I couldn't see his face, but I suspect his eyebrows went up a little bit. People were a little surprised that I was picking Nicodemus. But I wonder how many of you really recall his story. When folks reference the third chapter of John's Gospel, we don't usually think of Nicodemus. Rather, we go quickly to that familiar verse, John 3:16. That scripture that a lot of us memorized as young children, what Martin Luther called the gospel in miniature. For God so loved the world. And I know you all could say it back to me. I can still picture miniature Stephanie, crazy hair, looks just like Eleanor, but it's blonder and not as curly. But pretty close to her, proudly wearing her sparky vest, lining up at Awana's one Thursday night at church and reciting this verse. We also know the third chapter of John for the popularity of the phrase, born again, which was birthed from it. What Jesus says is more akin to being born from above, but the evangelical movement kind of remarketed it as born again. And I don't know if you remember when it came into popularity, but it was actually during some of your lifetimes. It became really popular when Jimmy Carter ran for president in 1976, and he said he was a born-again Southern Baptist. Suddenly, if you weren't born again, you didn't do something right. You weren't right with Jesus. One verse, a couple of words strung together, a formula for faith for the Christian life. And that's usually what we remember the third chapter of John for. That's what it's known for. Never mind that those words are embedded within the larger story of a Pharisee named Nicodemus who had begun to ask questions of his faith, who had begun to wonder about this guy named Jesus, who had started to think that maybe God was bigger than the box he had placed God in. And the answers he got weren't actually as clear-cut as we make them out to be. We could spend a lot of time unpacking born again and for God so loved the world, but I think we need to go back to the story, to the person, and listen to what he has to say and to what he experiences, because we might even hear ourselves in his story. Because like us, Nicodemus was wandering in the wilderness. He even came in the dark of night. He found himself suddenly in this wilderness filled with questions of faith. What he once thought was up now seemed like it was down, and what was down was up. And there was something bothering him. These things that Jesus said, these things that he did, they poked at the certainties that he had held for so long about religion, about faith. Nicodemus was out, alone in the wilderness, filled with these questions. And his questions, I imagine, were generating questions. But he didn't know who to turn to or who to ask. He was in the dark. Now, we just fire up our internet or pull out our phones and we hit up the old Google, right? We've learned that a lot. Or, for some of us that are older, I'm old enough to remember this. There was a time when we went to the library and pulled out the card catalog and we found what books to go read to find the answers we wanted, right? But Nicodemus didn't have these routes. He couldn't even go ask the other Pharisees. The only option he had was to go to the source, to go and ask Jesus himself. And so he did. And the two began to talk, and Jesus said that to see the kingdom, one must be born from above. Jesus was teaching the people that there was another way of life. It wasn't that different from their own lives already, but it was somehow deeper, closer to God's way of life. It was infused with the Spirit, guiding each person to live with compassion and love and grace and forgiveness. To be born from above was to walk this earth in tune with the rhythms of God's own heart. But Nicodemus gets caught up in the language of being born. Semantics matter to him. I resonate with this because I'm married to someone for whom semantics really matter. And I know that's the case for some of you. He gets caught up in it. He's lived by the law his entire life. It has set boundaries for him, clear-cut pathways to follow, keeping him in the right and away from the wrong. I feel like at this point, Nicodemus would have really loved like a 2 or a 3 or even a 12-step process from Jesus about what to do. How can anyone be born after having grown old, he asks. Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? I hear that and I feel like my uterus just groans like, no, your child, you cannot go back in there. You're too big. This guy wants some concrete answers. What Jesus is suggesting defies even the scientific knowledge of the birthing process in Nicodemus's time. But to his literal question, Jesus gives an esoteric response, speaking of the Spirit like the movement of the wind, something that we cannot control, nor can we find the source of or direction of. Like, that makes a lot of sense. Rather, we experience the wind just as we experience the Spirit rushing through us, filling us, birthing us. Can you just picture Nicodemus' eyes getting real big? Like, how can this be? He asks. It feels like Jesus and Nicodemus are speaking on different planes in this conversation. One is caught in rational thought, trying to gain understanding and clarity in earthly explanations. And the other is speaking of the movement of God that is not fathomable or containable within the script of human language and concept. This is where we say, oh, Nicodemus, bless your heart. Remember that from the other He comes with questions, and Jesus' non-answers basically just draw further into question what Nicodemus has held to be true all his life. Jesus invites the concreteness and certainty of Nicodemus' religious world into the mysterious movement of the Spirit of God. Nicodemus requests answers and explanations, doctrine, you might say, and Jesus speaks of the wind-like movement of the Spirit that ultimately requires trust on our behalf, trust without clear-cut evidence and rationale to back it. Nicodemus wants to know about Jesus. He might enjoy a thick book on systemic theology. He wants to learn about faith. And Jesus wants Nicodemus to know him. He wants him to experience a life of faith. Now, I imagine a lot of us can resonate with Nicodemus here, especially when we're floundering around in the wilderness, desperate for a light to guide our path. When I was 20 years old and my dad died of a heart attack, my wilderness wanderings brought many reiterations of the same question: why? When my faith began to unravel as each Bible story and bit of theology I'd been taught as a young person experienced deconstruction, I just wanted God to give me something solid, something tangible to hold on to as truth. When I was pregnant with the twins, thankfully when they were much tinier than they are now, and every 3 or 4 days I would stop at KU Hospital on my way to work to get further monitoring and testing to make sure that giant Asher, who was so tiny then, was receiving enough nutrition and was growing, my wilderness questions of if my baby would survive searched for concrete answers in numbers on a monitor screen and statistics from other high-risk twin pregnancies that Google produced for me, and lengthy scientific explanations from doctors. Each time I hoped and prayed that God would satisfy the questions burning a hole in me as I stumbled through my wilderness experiences. We just want a light in the darkness, a clear arrow on the ground pointing the pathway ahead, an answer to the question burrowing within us. A nice step-by-step process. Out in the wilderness, we want to still have some control over our lives. We even take control of small things sometimes, just to give ourselves peace of mind that we have not become spectators of our lives. But we also learn in the wilderness that we cannot control everything. That all of our expectations will not be met. We learn that when we hold on too tightly, when we try to control everything or force the outcome that we want, we sometimes miss the point. And we miss the experience of being human in all of its fullness. We miss the God that we encounter out in the dark. And we miss what the wilderness might have to offer us. Instead, we have to let go in the wilderness. Let go of our need to control everything in our lives. To let go of the things that control us. And lean with trust into the God present in the darkness with us. If Jesus meant for this little encounter with Nicodemus to be a slam dunk in evangelical wins, he played the slow game. Nicodemus doesn't depart from that day having figured it all out. He never did get the clear-cut answers he wanted. He wasn't suddenly born again, a completely new person. Nicodemus kind of disappears from the story, actually, likely befuddled by what he has heard from Jesus. Later, he'll reappear in a moment of defense on Jesus' behalf. And then we see him one last time when he comes to remove Jesus' body from the cross and place it in the tomb for burial. It seems Nicodemus might have been born again or born from above in the end, that he was windswept by the Spirit, but it was an awful long labor getting there. It took wandering through the desert, even in the dark for a while, and trusting God, trusting that God was bigger than the questions he had, bigger than the answers and truths he had previously held so tightly to. It took letting go and encountering the love of God in human form. The prayer that we had at the very beginning of worship was a few lines of verse from a poem by W.H. Auden. He is the way. Follow him through the land of unlikeness. You will see rare beasts and have unique adventures. There's something so striking and paradoxical about the clear direction of following the way and yet encountering what is unknown and mysterious as we go. And yet that is often the way of faith, particularly while out in the wilderness. The poem, as I read it again this week, made me think of the children stepping into the land of Narnia, or when Harry Potter sets foot first in Diagon Alley. A land of unlikeness was before them, as it is before us, even in this world that we think we have such control over. We think we can dictate the pathway forward of our lives, of our faith, and yet rare beasts and unique adventures show up along the way. To make our way through the wilderness, though, to travel the land of unlikeness, following in the way, will require our trust, our deep faith, our willingness to walk even in the dark at times, to go forward even when our questions go unanswered, to sometimes just let go and lean into the mysterious God who calls us beloved. So this morning, as we continue in the wilderness, some of us having chosen that as our Lenten path, and some of us having already been there for other reasons, I wonder what questions you are holding on to. Now, I love questions, and I felt such relief when I realized that it was okay to ask questions of my faith. But I've also learned that sometimes my questions can control me. Sometimes my questions hold me back. Sometimes my desire for concrete answers or rational explanations get in the way of my encountering of God. They can hinder me from experiencing the movement of the Spirit, to notice when Jesus is right there in front of me, being the light that I need in the darkness. So what question is burrowing a hole within you? Maybe just recently, maybe for a lifetime. What question keeps you from opening up to God's Spirit fully? Maybe it's like Nicodemus's question. How can that be? How can it be that you love me when what you need is to release that question and let yourself be loved? What is the question that halts you in the wilderness, that keeps you from stepping forward, that you're afraid to even trust God with? Terry is going to come up in a moment and explore this a bit with our children and students. And as they do so, I want you to spend some time in reflection, clarifying the question that you're holding on to. Is there a question that you have about life, about a relationship or a career, an identity, about faith or God, anything imaginable, that you might just need to let go of this wilderness season and trust to God? What is that question? While the children are having their time up front and while the choir sings, I invite you to write that question on the lavender slips of paper in the pews. And young people, when you come up, bring a slip of paper with you and a pen. After the choir sings, we'll sing Broken Vessels. And while we sing, I invite you to come forward and to place your slip of paper in our broken vessel jar. If you're not comfortable coming forward, if you want to be cautious of the fabric on the floor, I'm happy to bring the jar towards you as well. Let this action of writing your question out and placing it in the jar be a ritual of releasing, of letting go, as we keep journeying in the wilderness together. Release your questions up to God and trust that God will find you out in the darkness, in your wandering, and be with you through it. Amen. Terry and the young people want to come on down. You were too rowdy. You were vibrating the live video feed. That's how crazy y'all were. Dom was holding the camera still. Please continue to be rowdy, especially in the wilderness. We need it. And apparently you can join the back pew if you want to learn a dance routine. That's what I saw going on back there today. I hope that you will continue to come out and join us as you're able in upcoming events. Tuesday is meetup and eat up at O'Neill's. We're over in the Kansas side, so hopefully some of you Kansas folks, I'm looking at some of you, you'll be joining us for meetup and eat up. Next Saturday is the Harvesters Volunteer Day from 10 to 12. Bob can give you details if you need. He has a sign up out in the lobby, right?
And also, they're asking to bring apples.
Okay. Bring apples. Bring a bag of apples if you can on Saturday, 10 to noon is the volunteer time at Harvesters. And next Sunday, we will continue to be rowdy in a different way because it is Celtic Sunday. So this coronavirus stuff has got to hold out a while because we can't go without Celtic Sunday. That's just, it's a part of our liturgical calendar here at Crossroads. So come, the prelude music always begins early at 10:15. Say thank you that this was daylight savings and not next week. The band is thankful for that. Come out and worship with us. My whole family will be here, which was a rare. Charles will be here. Red hair and all, bringing his Scottish background. So we're excited about Celtic Sunday next week. And look in your bulletin. At the end of the month, we have a trivia night. It's a fundraiser for Colorado, and will be a lot of fun. Trivia in teams and nachos and all that. And then Faith with Feet is at the end of the month as well. And we have some really exciting opportunities we'll tell you more about in upcoming weeks. But one thing you can do is look at the list of supplies we're collecting all month to support Pride Haven KC, a day shelter for young adults who identify as LGBTQ. There's a list in your bulletin of things that we're collecting to fill some bags for them. So as you're out, pick up those items. Thankfully, it's not hand sanitizer or toilet paper. It's other things that are still on the shelves. So grab some of those and bring them in throughout the month. We'll collect them in the office. And we're collecting Easter egg inserts, candies and little toys and things to go in the Easter eggs too. So just fill the office. It'll be good. So we're going to share our benediction today. It's going to be on the screen, and I invite you to read it with me. May the dust of the wilderness hold your
all of you. May the stones in this wilderness cry out your name loudly, that your spirit recognizes the voice that has been calling you always. And may you know this wilderness has been expecting you, and you find between the stones a promise growing.